Good afternoon, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just kidding. I thought about it, actually. But I really wanted to leave you with something this afternoon that, with a sense of empowerment, if you would, from what we have challenged you with, because maybe we preach some challenging messages, you know, about walking with Christ, putting Christ first, having unity, putting off the flesh, putting on the new man. I mean, I know it's been challenging, and it can somewhat feel overwhelming, too. You're like, whoa, I got so much work to do, you know. But there's hope, and there's strength, and there's power, okay, that oftentimes I think we fail to realize how much we have. Before we go any further into that, I echo with the other men, thank you so much for everything, the specials, they blessed my heart. It was a long time before I could hear that song, Jenny, and not cry, because I just, it's like I'd cry every time I heard it, you know. And I just love that song, it's one like my top five, you know. But I just love that song, appreciate that. Appreciate the young people singing and all the work went into it. Again, thanks for all the hospitality and the gifts and all that, and really, really do appreciate it. You all have been more than great, okay? You all have been wonderful and to us, and we've just enjoyed everything. Open your Bibles tonight, this afternoon, I should say, to Romans chapter 8. I know you're probably tired, sleepy, but let me just remind you of the one man in the Bible that fell asleep during the preaching sermon. And I don't have the power to raise the dead, all right? So I wouldn't advise it, all right? I know you're not up in the loft right now, but, you know, you just don't know. So, Romans chapter 8, and the title of this afternoon's message will be Living in Resurrection Power. Living in Resurrection Power. This isn't going to be as much of an exposition like going from verse to verse, as a lot of, half of this message is going to be more of reading this part, and we're going to take a step back from this portion and see kind of the surrounding areas, okay, and what Paul is driving home here. And I think it'll open some things up to you and give you some confidence and give you some truth that will help you to understand that whatever it is you're struggling with in life, whatever sin it is you're trying to put off, you have something in you far greater than the hold of that sin, greater than any addiction you have, that's stronger than anything that you might be facing. Romans 8 and verse 7 through 11. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Look at this verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, you get that? The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That's a resurrection power, right? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Let's stop right there. Father, help us this afternoon to once again, to come into your word, and I pray that I can be a blessing and encouragement to your people this afternoon, Lord, that we could see, Lord, truly, Father, that your Spirit is in us, and we know that, but Lord, help us to see that we have power, Lord, to overcome, Lord, in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get to the point quickly this afternoon. We need to grow in the faith regarding what it means to live in the power of the resurrected Christ. When we think about the power of the resurrection of Christ, we mainly think of two things usually. One, we think about the resurrection of Christ as what saves us from the penalty of our sins, which is eternal death. And we understand that faith in the gospel of Christ, which is His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, is what saves us from the penalty of our sin. Two, we think about how we have a hope in a future resurrection. That because Christ died and rose again, we too shall have resurrected bodies. So we think about that power. So there's power in the resurrection to save us from our sin's penalty. There's power and direction to save us in the future from the presence of sin. But what about the power of the resurrection for me today in everyday living? Is there anything to that? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that he wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Doesn't that stand odd to you? Paul said he wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Did this mean that Paul is now confessing all of a sudden he didn't know the gospel? Or that Paul was confessing that he didn't really believe in the resurrection at some point and he's wanting to believe that now? Of course not. Paul was talking about progressing in his understanding of the power of the resurrection and what all that involved. In context, he was talking, if you go back and look in Philippians, he was talking about pressing forward in knowing Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, and being made like Christ. We too need to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, not just in what that means in saving us from sin's penalty and saving us from sin's presence one day, but in saving us currently from sin's power in our life. I want to live a life for Christ that is a life of victory over my flesh. And I want the people I pastor, of course, to live in that victory, and I want you to have that victory as well. I want us hopefully to know today the power of His resurrection. Now, this message will hopefully encourage you and strengthen your faith regarding what we've said the last few messages, to know that there is power to put off. There is power to put on. First of all, let's focus in on this truth, Christ in us. Christ not only died and rose again for us, and He's not only going to resurrect us and give us a new body, His Spirit currently resides in us as His children. Verse 9 makes that clear, that the Spirit of God dwells in us, that we have the Spirit of Christ in us because we belong to God. As a matter of fact, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you are not His, He says. The very presence of the Spirit of God is what gives us assurance that we are the children of God. In verse 15 and 16, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," or like dear daddy. It's a strong term of endearment. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God that is given unto us is God's down payment that one day we will be with Him in glory, where we will receive the fullness of our inheritance that He has purchased for us. As children of God, we can know if the Spirit of God is in us. It gives testimony that we are His child. And if you struggle with that, say, well, how do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I have the Spirit? Listen, 1 John is a book written totally for that. I always point people who are struggling with their salvation. Are they born again? Man, I just point them right to 1 John. Go to 1 John, read it slowly, study over it, meditate over it, pray about it. It's given for that purpose. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We can know. Now, it's because of the Spirit of God within us that we can call upon God in assurance and call Him our Father. I mean, that's part of that working of assurance. Can you honestly say that you can get before the Lord, just you and God alone, and know with all of your heart and confidence that you can cry out to God and say, "My Father"? What are you saying? You're saying, "God, your Father"? When you say that, you're saying, "I am your child." His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Therefore, we cry out, "Abba, Father." You can know that you have the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption that gives us that confidence. In John 14, 17, He teaches that He would not leave us fatherless or as orphans, but that the Holy Spirit would be with them or in them. Bless you. We know, we know that we are not without a heavenly Father. There is power in knowing that you are a child of God. Okay, that's where we're getting. There's power in knowing I am God's child. As the Spirit of God bears witness with that, it strengthens you, it empowers you. So hopefully you're beginning to see a connection here. When we live in doubt as to whether or not we are a child of God, it will greatly affect our ability and strength to overcome fleshly desires. So hopefully you're seeing a connection. The Spirit within that tells us we are a child of God is the same Spirit that quickens these mortal bodies. Read verse 11 again. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit that raised up Jesus is the Spirit that dwells in us. That Spirit that dwells in us is the Spirit that enables us to mortify the flesh, to put off the flesh. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose again in power and glory? Absolutely, right? Do you realize that same power that rose up Christ is in you? Did you know that? That's true. That's what it says, isn't it? Isn't that good? The Spirit that raised up Christ has risen us from the dead also, so we can live. You see, we too were dead, right? But now we live. What Christ overcame, we too overcome because of Him and His Spirit in us. The power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Let that just grab a hold of you for a moment. No wonder we can be overcomers. It's not, the strength isn't us. The strength, we can say the strength is in us, but the strength isn't of us. The strength is in us because Christ dwells in us. That's why we believe in perseverance, not because we are strong, because He is strong that lives in us. We have resurrection power in us. So we can put off the old and we can put on the new. Now, something else I want to take note here. So we have Christ in us, right? Truth, fact number one. Two, now we have a new heart. A new heart. In Romans 8, notice how many times, first of all, Paul spoke about the flesh in the verses we actually didn't read. Notice with me, if you would, in Romans 8, look at verse 1. Who walk not after the flesh, right? Verse 3, it was weak through the flesh. Verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, right? Verse 8, So then they that are in the flesh. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. The flesh is in reference, of course, to the old Adamic nature, the old man that is dead in trespasses and sins. Before we were saved and received a new nature, we were not able to do anything that pleased God. Nor did we want to. We only wanted to please ourselves. That fleshly nature is at enmity with God. And we needed a good understanding of where we were to know where we're going and to know what Christ has done for us. We were in darkness, blind, spiritually dead, spiritually deaf, and lame. Our old man, old self, or old nature was what ruled our life. It reigned over us and reigned in us. Lost people can't obey the Lord like they're supposed to. It's not in them. They serve a different king. We obey the desires of the flesh and of our corrupt minds. And of that old nature or old self, there was nothing righteous, the Word tells us. Isaiah 64:6, I know you're familiar with it, but it teaches us that our old nature was like an unclean thing, and all of our unrighteousness, what were as filthy rags. We faded as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind had taken us away. We were in bondage to that. When we become Christians, it's like I said the other night, when we become Christians, the old nature is not being changed. Okay? He's not being, the old man isn't being changed. He's still as filthy and vile and dirty and ungodly as he ever was. He's still in there. Okay? He's still in there. That's not being changed into a better person. The old nature is still as evil as he ever was. And we need to know this about ourselves. That there opposes within us, or that there's something that resides within us, a nature that opposes Christ, the Word, and true righteousness. We, therefore, must daily put Him off and put on the new, and we can do that. We have the power. And we've been given a new heart that wants to. The Apostle Paul acknowledged in chapter 7, and I know you're familiar with it, in chapter 7, that the old man was still very much alive at work in him, didn't he? Isn't that what he's talking about in chapter 7? What's he talking about? He's talking about that battle between the old and the new, right? However, it's interesting, after he talks about that struggle in chapter 7, he goes on to teach us that we are not to live after the flesh, but after the Spirit in chapter 8. So what is he saying? Yes, there is a struggle. Don't take chapter 7 all of its own. Yes, there is a struggle, but through the Spirit of Christ in you, you can overcome your flesh. Through the Spirit, we can mortify the deeds of the body. Verse 13. We do not have to obey the flesh. Why? Because it's no longer my king. It does not have authority over me. It does not reign over me. Jesus Christ is my master and Lord and king. And now I have a new heart that seeks to yield to His authority and His power in my life. And it's His strength in me that enables me even to obey Him. There's power in that. The old nature, as I said, has not changed, but its position has. Okay? His nature hasn't changed, but his position has. He no longer has dominion or power. And we see that in Romans 6 and verse 4 through 14. That's a great study. We see that very much alive there, being taught that sin does not reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. All of that, so much of that is about that sin does not reign over us anymore. And it's not just talking about in judgment of salvation. It's talking about our life. Paul wanted them to know that they were to live a resurrected life and that they could live a resurrected life because death no more had dominion. We do not have to let sin reign in our bodies. Now, it rises up all the time, but we have the power to crush it. Just because sin still lives in us, that doesn't mean then that it must be in charge or reign over us. Paul knew that they needed to know that the fleshly nature was still in them, but he wanted them to know that they didn't have to obey it in the lust thereof, according to verse 12. Paul was clear in Romans 8:13 that through the Spirit we can mortify the deeds of the body. So what does this teach us? It teaches us two main things. One, it destroys any type of excuse for the child of God to give for sinning. You can't even blame your old nature. Well, we're just a sinner. You know, I'm just a sinner. That excuse doesn't work because you have a new heart. You've been given the Spirit of God. So it destroys any type of excuse. We cannot say, well, we couldn't. I just couldn't help it. Yeah, you could have. You can't say the temptation was just too strong. Nope, don't work. We have resurrection power within to overcome it. We cannot blame other people. Godly people can't help us get on the right path, but ungodly people can never make us sin. You can't even blame your environment. That really stinks, doesn't it? Our circumstances can't be put to blame either. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your coworkers. You can't blame your boss. You can't blame your pastor or your church for you acting out. It just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. The old man in us still wants to sin, but glory be to God, he's not in charge. See, I really believe that. You don't have to listen. You don't have to follow. You don't have to yield. And secondly, it teaches us that when we have failed, we do not have to stay in constant defeat and continue to sin. You don't have to stay there. I think I'm a little passionate about this truth because I think that I have seen at times in churches and even in myself and maybe in other pastors, and just the way some of us as Sovereign Grace Baptists think, we overemphasize the old nature in such a way that I think is sometimes unhealthy spiritually. We talk more about how terrible the old man is than we do about how wonderful the new man is. We focus more on the old than we do the new. Oh, we got to make sure everybody knows how bad that old nature is. And it is bad. I agree with you. And we need to know those things. Let me tell you what, when you dwell constantly on that old Adamic nature that opposes God, opposes Christ, and all things good, do you think it's going to be healthy for you as a Christian to just stay there all the time? It's not. Some speak very little about the victory over the flesh and sin. We have been given a new heart and a new nature, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. That's not tooting our own horn, our own righteousness. That's the Spirit of God. We once only had an old man that was at enmity with God, but we now have a new man that desires to be friends with God. We once only had an unholy nature that loved sin. We now have a new nature that loves holiness and hates sin. God promised that He would place His Spirit in us and give us a new heart, and He would take the heart of stone out of our flesh and give us a heart of flesh, put His Spirit in us, and cause us to walk in His statutes and keep His judgments and do them. His promise to Israel and to Jeremiah, I think, rightly applies to us in many ways. When He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Yes, Jeremiah 17:9 is true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But my dear children of God, God has given you another heart. Do you see what I'm saying? I believe in the total depravity as much as anybody. I know. I will live with one. That's me, not my wife. She can say it about herself if she wants to. But you know, and I know that about myself. Man, that old man, he's wicked. And I still fight him every day in my thoughts, to the things that come from my mind. I say, Lord, help me to bring into obedience, you know, every thought. And your mind starts to wander on things like, why does that even come to my mind? And you try to fight it and put it off. I know I've still got that old man. He's there. But there is something stronger in me. It's the Spirit of Christ. And there's a new desire that I didn't once have. I want to bring it to obedience. I want to crush that thought and bring it to the Lordship of Jesus. Are we living more in reality of the old man that is still within us? Or are we living in the power of the resurrected Christ that has given us a spirit, His Spirit, and changed our hearts? We've received the Spirit of Christ, so walk in Him. I love the lyrics to the song Redeemed by Big Daddy Weave. What a name to go by. But anyhow, actually did a scene interview with him on why he goes by that, but he's got kind of stuck with a nickname and went with it. But anyhow, I love these lyrics. I love his song. It goes like this. Seems like all I can see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed. All my life I've been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, O God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me. I love that part when it finally gets there. I don't have to be the old man inside of me, because his day is long dead and gone, because I've got a new name, a new life, and I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me on. Great words. You don't have to be the old man inside of you. Is that true? Or do we just have to just go and say, well, what's the use? No, you don't. We are no longer slaves to the past. Let me just wrap up some things for you today. Earlier, I mentioned Paul in Philippians said he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. He said that he forgot those things that were behind and reached forward to those things that were before. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The sins we committed were nailed to the cross. There's power in thinking about that. They were buried with Christ, it says. Then why, dear child of God, would you keep digging them back up and letting their guilt and shame nail you to the wall? Why are you doing it? You don't have to live like that. I've seen Christians who even no longer do the things they once did when they were lost keep them from experiencing the joy of forgiveness, as though they were still mourning and lamenting over their sins, like they were still accountable to God for them. When God forgives us, listen to this, and you can see this is a combination of several passages. When He forgives us, He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, an unmeasurable distance. He drowns them in the depths of the sea. He turns His back on them and says, I will remember them no more. Why then, dear child of God, live in defeat to your past or present? He bore our guilt, our penalty, our shame, so that we wouldn't have to. Don't try to carry what Christ already bore. He bore the pain so that we would not have to. He rose again. He conquered the penalty of our sins. He didn't have to do that, but He did it because He loved us, so we do not have to carry them ourselves. Say, well, preacher, I've done some things even since I've been saved. Well, let me tell you what, you repent of your sins, trust Christ, there's forgiveness. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. My wife could testify to this if she wanted, but I had times in my life after I was saved, it seemed like I just couldn't get past my past, you know? I mean, after I was saved, I was already trusting Christ, you know? I know I was a child of God, but man, I had sins in my past from even before I was saved I was failing at that moment as a child of God to really live and bask in God's forgiveness. Because I kept, and you know how I found out? I kept confessing the same sins from years ago that I'd already forsaken and confessed. I mean, things that I had committed years before that I wasn't doing anymore that I'd turned from. And here I am 5 years later, after I've been saved by the grace of God, saying, God, please forgive me when I was lost and I did this and this. I had to one day just finally accept it, you know? I was forgiven. Enjoy the grace of God. I'm forgiven. I don't have to be that same man. I think part of me was afraid I would go back, you know, for a while. I don't have to be that same person. I've got a new name. I'm not the same. I have the living Christ within me. There came a day when finally I realized what I was doing, and I was not living in the grace of God and the power of the cross and Christ's defeat over my sin by resurrecting. When Christ arose the third day a victor over my sin, by faith I have victory applied to me. My sins no longer condemn me before God, and they no longer condemn me to my own conscience. You don't answer to yourself. You answer to God. So quit living underneath the power of your conscience. It has been sprinkled by the blood of the Son of God. I am forgiven. My past no longer must haunt me or hold me in shame and regret. And I can now, because of the victory of Christ, I can consider the terrible things I had done and lift my hands and rejoice in the great power of the cross of the resurrection of Christ on my behalf. He conquered my sins. So how do you know if you truly aren't living in the power of the resurrection? One, you keep digging up your sins and allowing it to hold you captive. Why are you still doing that? Especially things you're not even doing anymore. Things you've forsaken and you've turned on. Those were placed on Christ and buried. Leave them there. Quit digging them back up. I like that old song, Glorious Day. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Colossians 2:12 there mentions being buried with Christ in baptism. Our baptism pictures that we died to sin. We understand that. But it also remembers that they're gone. It also reminds us that they are gone. They are buried. They died with Christ. They are gone. When Christ rose again, He rose again with none of those sins on Him. Your sin, dear child of God, was placed upon Christ. He died, was buried, and He rose again without sin. Your sins did not have dominion over Him, and they do not have dominion over you because you are in Christ. He's the mighty conqueror. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Our almighty Savior and Redeemer rose again, sinless. Therefore, our sins are gone. They do not reign over us in penalty. They will not reign over us by always being there because we won't get rid of this old body of flesh. And they do not have to reign over us in power in this life. So, preacher, that sounds like you're almost preaching sinless perfection. I'm not. If you've heard me over the last few nights, you know I don't believe that. But there's more strength and power there than what we really realize. Now, if you currently are living in sin, have yet to repent and forsake, let me say this. One of the things the devil wants you to believe is that Christ will not forgive you now. He doesn't want you to know that or think about that. John 1:9 makes it clear that you can confess and repent and find forgiveness. You do not have to be a slave to your past, and you don't have to be a slave to your present. You can overcome. If you have sin that continually ties to you, that seems to not let go, it has deceived you in thinking that there is no escape. Sometimes people get certain sins in their life, it seems like it just stays with them, you know. I liken it to a dog that has a chain around its neck and it thinks it's tied down, but it's not. Oh, it's got the chains hanging there, but it's not fastened to the ground. But because the chain's down, because it got the chain on its neck, it thinks it can only go so far, but it's not fastened. It has deceived itself into thinking that it can only go so far, but in reality, it's free. And sometimes we do that. We have these chains, these sins that hang around us neck, and we think they've got us held down. Boy, we just can't escape it. But you can. You're free. That sin has deceived you into thinking that it's controlling you. And you think you can't do anything about it. But you can. When all along Christ has broken the power of that chain, you are not fastened. There is power through living in the power of the resurrection, because in the resurrection there is forgiveness of all our trespasses. And when we know that, it empowers us. In conclusion, this afternoon, as children of God, let me sum it up. We have the Spirit of God in us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and that is power. You have the Spirit of the living Christ within you. You've been given a new heart that wants to please God and glorify Him. You can overcome the temptations, and you can say no to the sin that comes at you. You can walk in the Spirit. You can put off the old man, and you can live in a way that does not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You do not have to live enslaved with regret and shame because of your past sins. And you also need not think that you cannot overcome any sin that may have a hold of you now. It has deceived you. It's clinging unto you like a chain, but you are not bound. Christ has set you free, given you His Spirit, given you a new heart. Live in the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. We are alive because He lives in us. Father, I pray that You would bless Your word, Lord, that we have tried to give. And Lord, I know we've been a little bit scattered this afternoon, but Lord, I pray that the truth of the indwelling of the Spirit and the power of the resurrected Christ in us, Lord, would just strengthen Your people here today. I want to leave them with them being blessed and encouraged, Lord, to put to practice the things that we have talked about in the first few messages, and that this message might help them to see, Lord, that they can overcome, that they can, Lord, have power over the flesh because of Your Spirit in them. And I pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged to walk with Christ, to be more like Christ. And Lord, help them to see that they are overcomers because Christ overcame. And Lord, I just pray that You bless this church and bless them with great unity of spirit and of mind. Help them to have humility. Help them to put on righteousness and holiness to be more like Jesus. Bless Jason as he pastors and help the leadership of the church. Lord, I just pray Your their blessings on this congregation. What a joy it has been these few days to get to know them a little better. I pray for them, and I pray, Lord, that you would get much glory from this congregation, that there will be much fruit that comes forth from this place, and that, Lord, that you would magnify your name here with these good people. We love you, but we know we love you because you first loved us. Forgive us of our iniquities, and help us, Lord, I pray, to live, Lord, in reality of the greatness of your grace and the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that that would lay hold of us, and we would lay hold of it. And Lord, that we would know, Lord, that whatever it is we're facing, whether it's a sin or trouble or trial, whatever it may be, we have the power of Christ in us. So it's not confidence in the flesh, it's not confidence in ourselves, but it's confidence in you and in your promises and what you have done for us, what you've done in us, and what you can do through us. It's all of you, and to you alone be glory for any good we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. I really enjoyed being with you these few days. God bless you all.